بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد الحمد لله. We've now reached chapter 43 in Kitab al-Riqaq of Sahih al-Bukhari, and the title of this chapter is Bab Nafkh al-Sur, the chapter on the blowing of the horn. Now, the previous chapter looked at Sakaratul Maut, or the stupors and pangs of death. So we see some kind of transition in the chapters, as Imam al-Bukhari was previously talking about death in the moments right as the angel takes the soul. And now we're on the chapter detailing the blowing of the horn on the Day of Judgment. And after this, we see other narrations that go into the descriptions of the hereafter. So the descriptions of the hereafter are featured in this book, Kitab al-Riqaq, because obviously the more a person reads the descriptions of the Day of Judgment, both in the Quran and in the Hadith, their heart should be softened towards those reminders that these are events that every single one of us is going to experience. Now, he titles this chapter Nafkh al-Sur, which we say is the blowing of the horn. Some people translate that as the blowing of the trumpet. So you hear this sometimes. Some refer to the sur as trumpet, and others refer to it as horn. Which one is correct? The correct one is horn, not trumpet, because trumpet is usually a brass instrument. We think of a trumpet in the world, it's made of brass. That's not what this is referring to, because the hadith describe it as literally a horn. And Imam al-Bukhari opens this chapter, for which he gives two hadith, but he opens it with some tafsir. And the tafsir is very, very brief, where he explains the meanings of some of the words used in the Quran to describe the blowing of the horn, as well as the first blowing of the horn and the second blowing of the horn, and so on. So he says here, rahimahullah ta'ala, qala mujahid asur kahay'ati buq zajara sayha wa qala ibn abbas an-naqur asur ar-rajifa an-nafkhatu al-ula war-radifa النَّفْخَةُ الثَّانِيَةُ. So he begins by quoting Mujahid. Now you hear this name a lot, right? Mujahid. Who is Mujahid? Mujahid is the student of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And Ibn Abbas is, of course, known as Tarjuman al-Qur'an, the master interpreter of the Qur'an among the Sahaba, because he received the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma allimhu ta'wil. O Allah, teach him the interpretation of the Qur'an. So when you hear a statement from Mujahid, he's usually taking this from what he learned from Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas's statements in tafsir have a lot of weight, a lot of authority in tafsir. So he quotes Mujahid, who said that Asur appears like lightning, like lightning. So there's an actual visual for when the horn is blown. And then Imam al-Bukhari says, he quotes the word in Surah As-Safat, Zajara, by saying Zajara means a thunderous shout, Sayha. Now the word Sayha is used in other contexts in the Quran, because some nations in the past were destroyed by a thunderous clap sound that basically annihilated them. But this is al-sayha, a thunderous shout or sound that is made when the horn is blown. And then he says, Ibn Abbas says that an-naqur, which is mentioned in Surah Mudathir, refers to the horn or the trumpet. And the word ar-rajifa in Surah An-Nazi'at refers to the first blowing of the horn, and ar-radifa refers to the second blowing of the horn. So this is what he opens with, and he gives two hadith in this chapter. The first one he says, حدثنا عبد العزيز ابن عبد الله قال حدثني إبراهيم ابن سعد عن ابن شهاب عن أبي سلمة ابن عبد الرحمن وعبد الرحمن الأعرج أنهما حدثاه أن أبا هريرة قال استب رجلان رجل من المسلمين ورجل من اليهود فقال المسلم والذي اصطفى محمدا على العالمين فقال اليهودي والذي اصطفى موسى على العالمين قال فغضب المسلم عند ذلك فلطم وجه اليهودي فذهب اليهودي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبره بما كان من أمره وأمر المسلم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تخيروني على موسى فإن الناس يصعقون يوم القيامة فأكون أول من يفيق فإذا موسى باطش بجانب العرش فلا أدري أكان موسى في من صعق فأفاق قبل أو كان ممن استثنى الله. So Abu Huraira relates this hadith, and he says that there were two men. One of them was a Muslim and one was a Jew, and they got into a bit of an argument, a tit for tat, and they began to insult or abuse each other. They said harsh words to each other. And the Muslim said, by the one who gave superiority to Muhammad over all people. And when the Jewish person heard that, he said, by him who gave superiority to Musa over all people. And then the Muslim became very angry when he said this. And Abu Huraira says that in his anger, he smacked the Jewish man in the face. These things happen. So the Jew went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him about what had happened between him and the Muslim man. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tukhayyiruni ala Musa, which here would mean, do not assert superiority of me over Musa, for the people will fall unconscious on the day of resurrection, and I will be the first to gain consciousness. And behold, Musa will be there holding the side of Allah's throne. I will not know whether Musa has been among those people who have become unconscious and then has regained consciousness before me, or has been among those exempted by Allah from falling unconscious. I want to read the second hadith because it's very short, and then comment on both of these because it's related. The next hadith, Imam al-Bukhari says, حدثنا أبو اليمان أخبرنا شعيب حدثنا أبو الزناد عن الأعرج عن أبي هريرة قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصعق الناس حين يصعقون فأكون أول من قام فإذا موسى آخذ بالعرش فما أدري أكان في من صعق رواه أبو سعيد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this one also comes from Abu Huraira. And he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the people will fall unconscious at the time when they should fall down unconscious, meaning the day of judgment. And then I will be the first man to get up, and lo and behold, Musa will be there holding on to the throne. And I will not know whether he has been amongst those who have fallen unconscious or not. So you see, this hadith is very similar. So the immediate relevance of the hadith, of the two hadith, is of course the mentioning of the unconsciousness, the sa'aq, this thunderous sound that causes people to fall unconscious as a result of the blowing of the trumpet. But there's a couple of points we have to draw out from these two narrations to have a proper understanding. Now, if you hear the first narration, the first thing that stands out is of course the statement, La tukhayyiruni ala Musa. Do not assert my superiority over Musa alayhi salam. Yet we know from the Quran, and we know from the Sunnah, and we know from the ijma'ah, the consensus, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is superior to Musa alayhi salam in station and status. That is a fact. So we have to reconcile that with what is said in the hadith. How do we reconcile what is said in this hadith with those basic facts? And to reconcile that, the ulama have a few different approaches. Some of them, they say that the prohibition here, when he said, do not assert my superiority over Musa, some of them say that he said this before Allah Ta'ala informed him that he is Imam al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen, yani having a superior position over Musa alayhi salam. And so he forbade making any disparity between him and Musa alayhi salam. Because if a person asserts superiority of one person over another without knowledge, then that is a kind of falsehood, because you don't have knowledge about that. That is one interpretation. And accordingly, they say that the statement doesn't necessarily mean that Musa alayhi salam is superior. It simply prohibits making a disparity. The other view is that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, it was a statement of humility and to forbid pride and arrogance. وَفِيهِ نَظَرٌ. This is debatable. The third possibility is that he forbade this because in that particular context, it would have led to a fitna. Because if the Muslim asserts the superiority, and then the Jewish man asserts the superiority of Sayyidina Musa, if this gets out of hand, you see the danger? Because what may happen in anger is one tries to lower the status of one prophet to exalt the status of the other, which perhaps may lead to a person saying things that are less than respectful. So this is one possible reason, to prevent people without knowledge from diminishing or detracting from the high status of someone who is still very high in their status. And others, they say that the prohibition of drawing a disparity is fi asl al-risala, meaning the root of prophethood. You know, both of them are prophets, both of them are messengers of high resolve. So in that core quality, they are equal, and that Allah gave them both risala. So in that sense, there's no superiority. But there is superiority in station and rank in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's happening here is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is concerned to be on guard against anything that would be a cause of increased fitna in the community. And this is why he said what he said. And not that Musa alayhi salam is necessarily superior in the, you know, in the ultimate sense to him alayhi salatu wasalam. So then he talks about the station of Musa alayhi salam and how he will be clinging to the arsh on the day of judgment, and how he will be resurrected, and as he is resurrected and regains consciousness, he will see that Musa alayhi salam is clinging to the arsh, and he will not know, did that happen before, did he regain consciousness before, or what's going on? Now, in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he is the first for whom the earth will open up and the first to be resurrected on the day of judgment. But here you find a narration saying that when he is resurrected, he finds Musa alayhi salam clinging to the arsh. And he says, I will not know whether Musa has been among those who have become unconscious and then regained consciousness before me, or has been among those exempted by Allah from falling unconscious. Now, the tafsir of this is actually quite simple, but you have to go back to the Quran to understand. Because there is a principle that al-maziyyah la taqtadi al-afdaliyyah. A distinction does not always indicate superiority. Meaning a person, whether it is a prophet or someone who's not a prophet, could be given a distinction that others don't have, but those others are still superior. So I'll give you one easy example. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about him? He said that when Umar walks down a path, shaitan takes another path. That is a maziyah, that's a distinction for Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Meanwhile, we have a hadith which mentions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam literally wrestling shaitan as he came to him during salat. Now, Why isn't shaitan running from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is superior to Sayyidina Umar. And the answer is that if a person is given a distinction, it doesn't always imply that they're superior to those who haven't been given that distinction. And so Musa alayhi salam is given this distinction of being the first to be seen conscious, clinging to the arsh on the day of judgment. This doesn't imply superiority. And the reason why he is seen conscious, and the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I don't know whether he was conscious, unconscious, and then given consciousness before me, or if he was exempted altogether. That isn't understood from the Qur'an. And the reason, the answer is found in Surah Al-A'raf. In Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Musa alayhi salam said to Allah jalla wa ala, he said, Rabbi arani anzur ilayk. O my Lord, show me yourself that I may behold you, that I may gaze upon you. Qala lan tarani. Allah says, you will not see me in this life. Walakin unzur ila al-jabal. However, look at the mountain. فَإِنْ إِسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانُهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. If it remains in its place, then you will see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. And then when Allah Ta'ala disclosed himself to the mountain was utterly pulverized, and Musa alayhi salam fell unconscious, صَعِقًا. So the ulama mentioned that this verse, because he experienced the sa'aq in this life, he will not experience it in the hereafter. That's the answer. Because he asked Allah to show him himself so he may behold him in this life, and Allah disclosed himself to the mountain, and Musa alayhi salam fell unconscious, he experienced the sa'aq already in this life, so he won't have to repeat that on the day of judgment. And for that reason, they say, this explains why he's clinging to the arsh and is seen as the first one. It's as if the answer is he was exempted. And the ayah would indicate that he was exempted because he already experienced it in this life. Now, that's the chapter. The sa'aq itself is the unconscious state that we all succumb to upon the blowing of the trumpet, or the blowing of the horn, rather, to be more accurate. And we understand from the Qur'an that there are two blowings of the horn. The first one is when the angel Israfil is commanded to blow the horn that will commence the day of judgment itself, where everything is destroyed. All of the ayat you hear, particularly in Juz Amma, where Allah describes the mountains crumbling and turning to dust particles, the seas and oceans being set ablaze, the utter earthquake and destruction of the earth and its replacement into something else, all of these vivid descriptions of the Day of Judgment, that is when it's initiated, and that is initiated after Israfil receives the divine command to blow the horn. And when that happens, everyone who was alive on the earth dies. And the angel of death takes the soul of every single person, including jinn. And then the angel of death takes the soul of every single angel as well. And then the angel of death takes the soul of Israfil as well. And then the angel of death is caused to die. Every angel, every jinn, every human, every creature, dead. And then after 50,000 years, the angel Israfil is resurrected. And he is commanded to blow the horn once again. And that's the second one. And that will herald the resurrection itself. Now, there's 50,000 years between those two events. And what we know from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the angel Israfil, who is this immensely large angel in the heavenly realms, who's between his two shoulders is a distance of 500 years journey, The hadith mentions that he is, as we speak, holding the horn to his mouth and waiting for the command. And when that happens, that ushers the day of judgment. Now, inshallah, none of us will be alive when that happens. Because the day of judgment does not happen except ala shirar al-khalq, the most evil and most wicked of people, when there's not a single believer in the world. But alhamdulillah, the world is filled with mu'minun, alhamdulillah. We haven't gotten there yet. And hopefully we won't be alive at that time. That's not a good thing. But that will be the first thing that ushers the actual destruction of the world. So we won't, most likely will not experience that. But we will all experience the second sa'iq, the sa'iq that occurs when the trumpet is blown or the horn is blown, ushering the hashar and the nashar, the resurrection and the quickening of the bodies, the rejoining of the bodies and the soul. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.